And as we turn now to Matthew chapter 1, we see that it is no different. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, it begins, "In the beginning, God." And in the New Testament, in Matthew's first verse, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." So we know who's going to be lifted up on high. And all those generations that follow indicate his royalty, his kingship, that he is supreme over all, King of kings and Lord of lords. And then we come to verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, all conspiring to lift up the Lord Jesus on high." We've had all those verses of the generation of Jesus Christ. And now, this is the manner of his birth. We must do two things, and perhaps when you yourselves this evening meditate again, but we must do two things. One is to compare scripture with scripture, and we'll have another look at this list compared with Luke's list. But on the other hand, you must read these verses from 18 to 25 as if there was no Mark, Luke or John, because this is all some people got in the early days, and it was sufficient about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're aware of Luke and so on, but Matthew, remember, was the first gospel writer. And therefore, for a while at least, this stood as the definitive, authoritative word of God concerning the birth of his dear son. Now, the whole passage taken together, of course, as you know, it does not include the shepherds, does not include their visit to Mary and to Joseph, does not include anything of that time, but does give us more detail concerning the Holy Spirit visiting Mary about the child that she was going to have. And I want us next, so that we have it fresh in our mind, to turn to Luke chapter 1. We read from verse 26. And this is a very important bit of background information when we read Matthew. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? And this is very important. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. I'll finish there, though it would be good. And this afternoon, I'm thinking I will read that, the rest of that passage. Now, according to Luke, the angel speaks and explains to Mary that she is going to conceive and that it will be of the Holy Ghost, for she is a virgin, and that she shall call his name, it being a son, Jesus. And then she is told that her cousin has also conceived a son in her old age, and she is 6 months pregnant. And Luke narrates that on hearing that, Mary goes far away into the hill country to where she was staying. so that she was not present with Joseph when the Holy Ghost should do this wonderful thing and cause the virgin to conceive in her womb of the Holy Ghost. There could be no taint that Joseph was in any way involved. And great testimony was given, but it was a private one. Just imagine these two women together, alone in a distant place. But when Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. The babe leaped. The babe heard the word of the voice of the mother of our Lord. He knew that there shortly would be born or be conceived the one whom he would forerun and speak of. And that caused Elizabeth to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And she utters what is known, if you were an Anglican, as the Benedictus, the Latin for blessing. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now, unless, and we're not told, unless Mary had explained to Elizabeth why she'd come, this was a revelation to her in the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Babe hadn't been conceived yet. And yet, she knew. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She knew who this child was to be. And both Mary and Elizabeth confessed that. Verse 47, Mary says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. So Elizabeth speaks about her Lord, the mother of my Lord. And Mary speaks that her spirit has rejoiced in God the Saviour. And in verse 56, we return, we come. Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. Now I'm sorry to do such a long detour, but it's here that we pick up the narrative in Matthew. We read in verse 18 that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In other words, what had not happened when she left the family home and went to see Elizabeth had happened at the time of her return. She was 3 months pregnant and probably it could not be hid. Now, Joseph was a just man and did not wish to make a public show of her or disgrace her or put her away privately, as according to Deuteronomy 24:1, he was entitled to do. And no doubt Deuteronomy 24:1 and some of the verses of Deuteronomy 25 were what Joseph was meditating about, what he should do, how he should respond to this situation. But it raises in our minds that surely this was not the first time, that he should not have been taken by surprise that she was 3 months on. We can scarcely imagine, can we? We don't know, that Mary did not tell her husband to be. What the angel had said to her. It seems unlikely that she wouldn't have explained those wonderful words that the Holy Ghost would overshadow her, that all mankind would call her blessed, that this child would bring salvation. It was going to be a boy. They wouldn't have known that anyway, would they, in those days? And that it was going to be the Saviour, and his name was going to fulfil the role forecast in the Old Testament of Emmanuel. Surely she told Joseph of these things. The suggestion that he was a just man and wasn't in any way to be blamed, had he heard and not taken it in fully, because Zacharias, about the birth of John the Baptist when Elizabeth was so old, he was to be blamed. And it was that he was punished for not believing. But this does not seem to be the case with Joseph. And we pick up the story, I'm sure, here, on her return 3 months with child. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I don't know what conversation there may have been for the, so that they were not ashamed either of them in this wonderful thing. It's been kept from us. But did Joseph say, well, I can see you're 3 months pregnant? Did Mary say, well, you heard that the Holy Ghost would cause me to conceive? And what does come out through all this, of course, is that Joseph, whom we read, knew her not from thenceforth, till she had brought forth her son, that it was made quite clear by her absence that Joseph could not in any way have been involved humanly. That this was indeed a virgin birth. Nothing is impossible with God, although it only may happen once ever. And because it's never happened before, we may wonder if such a thing ever could happen. But the Lord brought this wonderfully to pass. The delicacy of Luke's language, if you like, the delicacy of the angel's language. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. And this holy child. Nothing unholy about this. Nothing of fornication, nothing of adultery, nothing other than the whole radiant purity of God, Father and Holy Ghost, is involved in all this thing. So we find that Joseph is thinking. Now, this is a wonderful verse about guidance. Our need of guidance is not about such a lofty matter, but we need guidance about all sorts of issues that occur in our lives. And seeing that we belong to the Lord Jesus, the guidance we need, while not the same, is of the same quality as that guidance which was given to Joseph. But Joseph thought about these things, almost certainly scripturally, knowing Deuteronomy and so on. And when we have decisions to make, when we have difficulties to face, we should think about them. Think about them privately or as a family. Pray about them. And seek the Lord's way forward. The alternative was not very encouraging. Was Joseph to be shamed? Was Mary to be shamed? Was both he surely would be incriminated to an extent somehow if the husband, the wife he was going to have was so shamed. Should he do these things? And so there was a wonderful thing to be asked for, and yet a horrible alternative if the Lord didn't intervene. So Joseph, her husband, being a just man. So we had Joseph, and you have the list in Luke chapter 3, and that it begins with Joseph. Luke 3:23, we looked at this last week, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. This was the commencement of his ministry. But this is when the list is given. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi. And it goes right back to David. And though the royal line of Joseph was via the son of David, Solomon, the line of Mary was through the son of David, Nathan. So they both were of the royal line, or at least they were both of David's line, but there had been no interwovenness since the time of Solomon and Nathan. Now, it's important to stress this list, though we talked about Matthew's list being to show the kingly rule of the Saviour. But the list via Mary is also crucial because it was of her that she was born. Now, the wonderful thing that God did in overshadowing her by the Holy Ghost was twofold. It was so that the babe should be fully God, the Son of God. But of course, at the same time, no sin could enter into the conceived child, Jesus, from Mary. So that also had to be ensured by the work of the Holy Spirit. But Mary's line brought the physical line of descendants down to Mary, whose son in the Lord, the Lord Jesus was. He was not the son, it was as he was supposed, of Joseph. So the structural difference is this. Matthew is led of the Lord to point out the generations of Christ, the royalty, the royal line, as far as Joseph. So what happens when he gets to Joseph? Well, you remember what we say together now when we're married. All that's mine is yours, and all that yours is mine. And it was part of the marriage thing of the Jews. So all that Joseph was endowed with along the kingdom, although Jesus didn't inherit it by natural birth, he inherited it by virtue of its being Joseph's. So both by nature, via Mary, and by the royal line which Joseph brought to the family, Jesus was seen to be the Son of God and seen to be the fulfillment that would bring the second man into the world. And Mary was seen to also to have been the literal forebear from the time of David, both were descended from David, and obviously the list beyond David would be the same. So Joseph was thinking, I mean, this list of Matthew wasn't there, neither was the list of Mary. But registers were kept and treasured, and he probably knew Mary's line. And he probably knew his own. And if so, this would be fed into part of the thoughts that he would think. And there are all sorts of things when we're being guided, all sorts of scriptural things. Why has the Lord brought me to this situation? And so, might play into it. There are all sorts of things to be prayed over, and Joseph did well that he thought on these things, and we do well when we dwell and think about the things that are so important and so crucial. But the answer to Joseph didn't come through reading the scriptures, as it would need to through us, but came directly from God via an angel. And the angel uses the word, fear not. Doesn't criticize him at all. Speaks to him very gently. If he was in error in not believing, he was not in error in not making her a public example. So perhaps the two, in the Lord's mind, balance them out. Perhaps it was the first forgiveness that he obtained by Jesus Christ, had it been that he'd not believed these things. So, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, thou son of David. See how he emphasizes the son of David. He's not being made little or made small. And even because he's not the actual father, and is the father as was supposed, and brought up the rest of the family, which were his, neither is he being belittled. The angel says, thou art the son of David. And then he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So the information is identical that was given to Mary, and now it's confirmed. The deed has happened. The wonderful thing has occurred. And that which is conceived in her is no disgrace to her, indeed a great honor, is no disgrace to Joseph, indeed a great honor. Fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. They would have spoused. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And the angel goes on and says to him, she shall bring forth a son. Now Joseph would only know that if Mary had told him before she left for Elizabeth. Otherwise it would be news to him. But she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Whether there is any stress on the word thou, that he should do it rather than Mary should do it, it's difficult to tell. His name shall be called Jesus. Thou shalt, you're not left out, Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is the name from God, from your heavenly Father. That's the name that both Mary and yourself will give to him. And the reason it's to be Jesus is that he will save his people from their sins. Remarkable statement. He was a child not yet born. He was Joseph wondering about the holiness of the whole matter. And here is the angel saying, his people. Here is a babe not yet born who has a people. Of course, an elect people. thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So here was a man to be born unique, to do something being without sin that no other man could do, to make atonement and to save his guilty people, of whom we've already read that Elizabeth and Mary were two. And this youngster, this is what he would be. He should save his people from their sins. Now, it looks as if the remainder is the comment of Matthew. Now, all this was done. So Matthew now brings to an end at verse 21 the interview by the angel. And in verse 22, he says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Doesn't look as if the angel said this to Joseph, but certainly this is something he wanted stressed in his account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fulfillment of his kingly role, and it is a fulfillment of his kingly role because he is God, King of Kings. So this is in fulfillment of that which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet. That's in Isaiah 7, and it's at verse 14. Now, Isaiah 7 would be dated probably around the 740s BC. My maths is not good, but just thinking. Think of what happened in England about the end of the 1290s, 1300s, something like that. And that's how long ago it was. I'm sure you would think that time of British history was alien to you. But the prophecies, of course, by the Jews were treasured. But this prophecy had been around all those years. And so we read. We read it of Ahaz, and it's very interesting. There's just one point I want to bring out. The Lord spake, verse 10, to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So the enemy was threatening the land to destroy it. Ahaz was going to take a wrong action through his virtual unbelief. And the Lord comes to him and says, now, I will give you a sign that I will help you. He volunteered this sign to Ahaz. And he says, I don't mind what you ask. Something in the earth, something in the depth, something in the height above. You remember there was an incident concerning Isaiah also, where the dial went back, Ahaz's dial, in subsequent days, which presumably affected the rotation of the earth. So this sign could be anything. And what does Ahaz say? Well, he pretends to be very religious. See, the Lord had offered him a sign, but he says it's not proper to ask for a sign. Now, if God says do something, then it's okay. If we are dreadful sinners and God raises us up to be among his princes, then God has the last word, and that is what ultimately counts. So Ahaz says, I will not ask. neither will I tempt the Lord. To which God says in so many words, what a weariness you are to everybody. That's the effect of what he's saying. Therefore, I will give you a sign. I will give you a sign. So this sign, this is the thing I wanted to stress. Excuse me, my voice is not very good. This is what I wanted to stress. The sign given by the Lord is concerned ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ. It has an immediate context for Ahaz, but we'll leave that aside now. But in terms of the long distance, it foretells the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is what he says all those years before. It's God's volunteering a sign so special to him, and yet that he once conveyed to mankind beforehand, that he actually gives it. It wasn't even given, if you like, to Isaiah as the penman of the scriptures to write down the word of God. This is the actual speech of God. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So she should be part of the naming. Whether she called him Emmanuel, Joseph called Jesus, well, it's superficial to ask. But they're both involved. Neither Joseph nor Mary are made light of. They're both brought fully into play. So this was the great prophecy about Emmanuel. And also, I haven't got time this morning to go into the other remaining quotations of Emmanuel, mentions of Emmanuel in the next two chapters, except to point out, just for your interest, in chapter 8 and verse 10, the verse ends, for God is with us. In other words, it ends in the original, for Emmanuel. Because that is what Emmanuel means. And though the name itself isn't used there, it's of no significance. The word is there. Now, concerning the word Emmanuel, you mustn't worry about the spelling. It begins with an I in the Old Testament and begins with an E in the New. It depends on the language itself. And if you use an I for the word ensure, it means something different from using an E for the word ensure. They're two different words. But in the case of the word Emmanuel with the I, and in the Greek with the E, it is of no significance. Nobody knew what vowels were there. The Jews only had consonants. And subsequently, after the time of Christ, these vowels were pointed, that is to say, they were put in according to how the scholars of that time thought they would have been said. And that's why also you can get the name Jehovah, or in modern translations, Yahweh. But the letters that are actually there in the Hebrew are YHWH. Or J-H-V-H, the V being the same as W, and the J being the same as Y, pronounced the same. And then, of course, the pointing gives you, do you think it's Jehovah or Yahweh? But at the time of the Lord Jesus, that they hadn't been pointed. So you just, all I'm saying is, don't worry, there is no significance in the fact that it's Emmanuel with an I in the Old Testament and Emmanuel with an E in the New. So he quotes now, does Matthew, Isaiah 7, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet. Spoken of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And this is what is happening now, he's saying. This is what is happening with this birth of the Lord Jesus. There have been generations down the years who have tried to make it sound as if it was something filthy and something improper. But this is the true explanation. The explanation of God, the explanation of Matthew under the inspiration of the Lord, the explanation of the angel. This is what happened. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which being interpreted, of course, this bit is in the Old Testament, God with us. Now, God was with the Old Testament saints, as was the Holy Spirit, but in a rather different way from what he is with us. The first thing we must notice about Emmanuel, God with us, is that he's our representative, taking the place of Adam. He is the second man, the new head of the race. All who believe in him belong to him with all his attributes, whereas before we all belonged to Adam with all his attributes. So Emmanuel, God with us, is the second man. His being with us is as a man without sin, as our representative. And then, of course, he is the great comforter. And he says, of course, I will send you another comforter when I go. So that means, of course, at first he was a comforter, and that now he comforts by the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So he is God with us in this way too, that he draws near to us, that he is our advocate. Now the word comfort, as you probably know, comes from the Latin, meaning conforte, with strength. If you were a musician, and it said in the middle of it, conforte, it means you would play it with vigour. And the word comfort has nothing soft and sentimental about it. It means with vigour. With attack, as my music professor used to say. The Holy Ghost's comfort is to give you strength to continue, and not simply to react and say, well, whatever will be, but strength to continue and to be on the attack in things spiritual. So the Lord is our Emmanuel, our comforter, as our representative, and as our comforter, and of course, as has been already said, as our saviour. I've shared with you before, and it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? There will be nobody in the glory, no human beings in the glory, which won't be there because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of the billions who is there will be saved by the blood of Calvary. Everyone will have their own private cause, the private sins that only they know about, to be glad to be loosed off, but in principle, we all have the same thing, that each one of us will have been forgiven for our sins. Now, nobody else could have done it. Only the Lord Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. No human being other than God made flesh could be God and take away sin and have that perfection that makes the removal of that guilt possible. So, I skim over the surface, really. Emmanuel is our representative. He is our great comforter. And, of course, he is the Saviour. And this is what he's come to do and what was announced 740, say, years beforehand, and now just a few days before his birth, indicating what his career would be 30 years later. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. It's good to be obedient to the word of the Lord when we're seeking guidance and we read the scriptures, not to let our own thoughts win, but to go by what the scriptures say. Joseph was troubled, but the angel had bidden him do a thing, so immediately he did it. He took her to be his wife. I'd like to think what he said to her by way of apology and what she said to him, but it's kept promise. But as I always say to people, you know, these people live 24/7, and all we have is the odd thing. Same with Jesus. We only hear of him once between his childhood and when he's 30 years old, and that's when he's 12. But he lived 24/7 every day of all those years. So it's sometimes nice to think, as long as we bear in mind that what we don't know, we must more or less keep to ourselves. So they must have spoken to one another about it, mustn't they? But he took unto him his wife. Maybe she would have said, well, what's all this change, you see? I have no idea. But he took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. This was absolutely crucial. There'd been no possibility up till that time that Joseph could have been involved. And seeing that she was already with child, hardly seems likely that Joseph's involvement could have any significance if he did know her intimately. But just to be absolutely sure, if I can put it like that, the Holy Spirit made it so that though they belonged together, they did not have this intimate relationship until the firstborn son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born. It's a wonderful passage. And if you like, it's pre-Christmas, but it's all about Christmas. And then when we move on next week to the remainder of Matthew's Christmas story, we don't get the shepherds. We don't get the stable. We don't get the day of his birth. Well, may the Lord bless us with understanding and help us to rejoice that all this was for the conspiring to lift the Saviour on high. Amen.